continue our study in 1 Corinthians this morning. We'll be in chapter 13, wrapping up that chapter, verses 8 through 13. This is a message that is centered around just some final thoughts about love. The title of the message today is Unending Love. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he begins to paint this picture of how love is essential to the welfare of the church, how it is far more excellent than some of the spiritual gifts that have become distractions to the Corinthians, and those things have become divisive. So we have to remember that in the context of this passage, the one thing that we're dealing with is the fact that there is divisiveness in worship. And there are several things that are causing this. He's addressing them one at a time, going through the process. He has come to spiritual gifts. He's addressing these issues. And what we're going to see in the text this morning is that spiritual gifts are temporary, they're elementary, and they're just partial. And love is a seal of permanence, a sign of maturity, a symbol of completeness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, we will see Paul give kind of his final perspective on the permanence of love. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You can be seated. So the first thing we're going to see in the text today is the fact that love never ends. Love is a seal of permanence. It is a seal of permanence. In 2015, during an archaeological dig in Jerusalem, a bulla was discovered, which is basically a clay seal. It's often attached to things to mark possession or authority. So in biblical days, many of the kings or royalty would carry signet rings. Those rings would have engraved on them a particular symbol that marked their authority or their sense of ownership. Now you might see a sticker on some that says property of so on and so forth. This was a stamp. They would take wax or clay. They would stamp their seal into that. That would show the sense of authority or possession of a particular item. The one that was discovered in Jerusalem was significant because on it, clearly inscribed in Hebrew, is written, belongs to Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judea. This was a pretty amazing discovery. Now, they've found many of these kinds of things along the way, but one that was actually belonging to a king of Israel is kind of a rare find. So that was a good thing. This was, in essence, the personal signature of King Hezekiah himself. Common practice, though, in biblical days, and in fact, we will see several instances throughout the Bible where they talk about the kings and the signet rings and those kinds of things. This idea of a royal seal is also used metaphorically in the Bible as the sign that authenticates a believer's acceptance before God. So we understand that in the world, there is really nothing in all of the earth that God cannot look at or point to or lay claim to. He owns everything. It's all His. He created all things. God can point to everything and say, this is mine. Right? You're kind of there, but we'll get there. Christians, a little bit different, because we uniquely bear the royal seal of the Almighty God. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit through the sacrifice of Christ, the ultimate act of love. The love, this idea of love, the love that never ends and the love that never fails, it is a seal of permanence marked upon the souls of believers. And unlike Hezekiah's seal that carried with it his authority, but only for a short time, only to be buried deep within a heap of a trash pile found 2,700 years later, this is a seal that lasts forever. Love. Christians are forever and always His. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, who can separate us from the love of God? Rhetorical question. Who can separate us from Christ's love? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Danger? Sword? No. None of these things can separate us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's permanent. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, they receive this unending love. But what we also see is that for those who are not in Jesus, those who choose to reject Jesus, they receive unending condemnation. And in fact, they are condemned already. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of that sin is death, spiritually, physically, separation from God. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way because the gift of God is eternal life. For God so loved the world. There's that word again, love. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Simple question, do you believe in Jesus today? If you've not believed in the name of Jesus, the Bible says you stand condemned. It also says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So Jesus died to pay the penalty of sin on our behalf, so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why, though? Why did He do this? Ultimately, He did it because of His unending love for the things that reflect His divine glory. And a saved soul reflects the divine glory of God. It's His unending love that spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, that breathed life into man, that cursed the serpent, who vowed to crush the head of the serpent from the offspring of the woman. It's His unending love that chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that parted the sea to rescue the people of Israel, and that rained manna down from heaven in order to feed His people, and poured out water from the rocks in order to quench their thirst. It's because of His unending love that He divided the Jordan River, that He crushed the walls of Jericho, that He raised people from the dead, that He brings life to dry bones. He delivers people from the fiery furnace and shuts the mouths of lions. It's because of His unending love that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's because of His unending love that He causes the blind to see and the lame to walk and calms the storm. He casts out demons and feeds thousands of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's because of His unending love that Jesus endured the cross, takes upon himself the sin of the world and the burning wrath of God and dies in our place. So that all of those who call on the name of the Lord will receive the permanent seal of love stamped upon their soul. And he says, "You are mine, my beloved." And all of this so that we can be transformed people who reflect the glory of God in the world today. And it's to that end that we are called to emulate God's love. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." He says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In other words, love is the defining characteristic of Christ-likeness. You want to be like Christ? Then love God and love others. In fact, Jesus sums up the entire Bible in that way. "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all of the law, all of the prophets, all of the scripture is dependent upon two things: love God, love others." And as believers in Christ, we represent Christ in the world and we express the divine love of God in human form in the world today. This is what Paul is saying when he says, "I'm going to show you a more excellent way." Paul is referring to and what he deems to be the most important thing to the Christians, and that is unity within the church through love for one another. And remember, the issue here again is divisiveness in worship, disunity. Specific gifts within the church had started to become a stumbling block for the Corinthians. So Paul says in verse 8, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will. They will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away." Those things will all be gone. And what he is saying is the gift of prophecy and tongues and knowledge, those are all subservient to love. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, they're temporary. They will cease to exist. They will pass away. And the question of whether they will pass away or when they will pass away or how they will pass away or have they passed away already, all of those kinds of things, that's not really the point here. That's a question and a conversation for another day. The point is that these are temporary, whereas love is eternal. And that's really what he's getting at. It's the eternal things of God that give Christians a taste of what awaits us in the future. What the new heavens and the new earth will look like when all things are made new and perfect. And when Paul says love is unending, he is saying that this is one of those things that will carry on throughout all eternity. And therefore, it is the means by which we experience eternity now. Gifts of knowledge, tongues, all of the other gifts, those are temporary. Those are not how we will experience God in the future. Those are the things that don't go with us, because they are only here now because we are imperfect, because we are partial. Spiritual gifts help us to know God and the things of God. Look at verse 9. He says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." We only have partial knowledge. We only have partial understanding. And even in the use of our spiritual gifts, we only do that partially. We do not have knowledge, full knowledge. And I don't believe that Paul here is speaking of the gifts as being unimportant. Rather, he's using them as a contrast to the permanence of love, so that the Corinthians understand that at the end of the day, it's not one's spiritual gift that matters. What really matters is whether or not they have built up the body of Christ in unity and love. That is what's essential. So the gifts of the Spirit are valuable to the church, but only in a temporary way, only in a partial way, and only in a way that manifests the love of God to the benefit of others. They equip believers to serve the church, each one given different gifts in the body to serve the church and build up the church in that way. However, love belongs to every person. Everybody has different gifts, but everybody has the same love. You've been given the same love. You've been saved by the same love. If you have been divinely quickened by the Spirit of God, then that love belongs to you. Whereas the gifts are temporary and only belong to some, they will one day be gone for good. But love will remain for all eternity. Look at verse 10. But when the perfect comes, those things that are partial are gone. They pass away, he says. There will be a day when that which is partial and that which is imperfect will be made full, will be made complete and perfect. And on that day, there will no longer be a need for the things that are imperfect. The manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit are for the imperfect, but when we are perfect, we will no longer need those things. Ultimately, the perfect coming refers to the second coming of Christ. Paul says in verse 12, when the perfect comes, he will see face to face the one who fully knows him. He will see him face to face. I shall know in full, even as I have been fully known, he says. What we have now in the church, the gifts, the Spirit, the Word of God, these are all glimpses and foreshadowing of the things to come. When that which is perfect comes and we know in full, there will no longer be a need for these gifts. Which means the true indicator of one's spirituality is not spiritual gifts. It's not your giftedness that indicates whether or not you are a spiritual person. It's your love. This is the point Paul is making. Love shows you if you are a mature believer in Christ. Not talent, not gifts, and not your use of them. Love is also an indicator of one's maturity. So the second thing we see in the text today is that love is a sign of maturity. The things we think that could be indicators of a mature Christian are often associated with things like gifts or the things that we know, our knowledge. Someone says, wow, you're very knowledgeable. You have a lot of knowledge and you use big words. You must be really a mature Christian. No, that's not a sign of maturity. Our abilities that we have, the things that we do, those are not signs of maturity. Sometimes we think the most talented among us must be the most spiritually mature, but what Paul is pointing out here is that these gifts are valuable to the church, not as signs of maturity, but as the road to maturity. In other words, spiritual gifts are for building up the body of Christ, which is ultimately the point here. So the Corinthians are getting distracted by the tools that God has given them to know Him, rather than using them to grow in their knowledge and love for God. So what then are the indicators of maturity? Well, the things that are eternal. The things that are eternal and remain and last forever, those are the signs of true Christian maturity. What are those things? You look at verse 13 real quick. He says, faith, hope, and love. Those three things abide. And the greatest of those three is love. But these are the three things that will remain. The indication that you are growing in maturity as a believer in Jesus Christ is growth in your faith and your hope and your love. Those are the things that carry on. It's in exercising faith, hope, and love that we truly begin to catch a glimpse of who we were meant to be. And what eternity will be like. And the greatest of these three, love. You know, we got to get past the idea that maturity lies in just mere knowledge and skill and giftedness. And we've got to get past the idea where we look at somebody and say, wow, they are really good at A, B, or C, so they must just be really a super mature Christian and I want to be more like them. We have to get past that idea because just because someone is eloquent at speaking and knowledgeable doesn't mean they've got it all together. In fact, Paul says, you can do everything with excellence, but if you do not have love, you are nothing. You are nothing. You are a clanging cymbal. We've got to stop focusing so much on giftedness and talents and preferences and all of those temporal things and realize that what is most important to the children of God is our faith in Jesus and our hope in Jesus and our love for Jesus, and anything that gets in the way of us growing in our faith in Jesus and our hope in Jesus and our love for Jesus is not from Jesus. It does not glorify God. You don't have to be extremely talented and gifted to let the love of Christ dwell in you richly. You don't. All of us have the ability and the responsibility to love God and to love others. The question is, are we doing it? Are we cherishing that which is most excellent, the love of Christ that has transformed us, that has given us a new heart? Are we loving one another? Or are we simply cherishing the tools of the trade? Like, man, I love worship, and I love the music, and I love the Bible study, and I love to hear from talented speakers, and I like to do all of those things, and I like to read, and I like all of that kind of stuff. I like all of the things that are associated with the church, and those really build me up and lift me up, but at the same time, you have that attitude, are you tearing people down? Are you holding grudges? Are you gossiping? Are you harming one another? This is what Paul is saying. Doesn't matter how much you love the tools if you don't get the point that it's all about love for one another and for God. And I just want to be honest and transparent. I believe what Paul is saying here to the church is grow up. That's what he's saying. Grow up. Stop the divisiveness. Stop comparing yourselves to one another. Get over your jealousy. Stop holding on to grudges. Stop being impatient and rude. Stop envying one another. Stop being irritable and resentful. Stop gossiping. Stop focusing on each other's weaknesses. Stop rejoicing in wrongdoing. Stop grumbling and complaining and making everything about yourself. Stop being really good at all the wrong things. That's what he's saying. Because these are the things that are opposite of love. These are the behaviors that reveal immaturity. And I'm sorry that so much of the time that we look at another person and we say, because they do all of these things and because they present themselves in this way, that they're such a super mature Christian, while at the same time they are tearing other people down, and we don't recognize that really love is the answer and the key. That is what is most important. Stop building up the wrong people from that perspective. We need to start thinking about those things. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Do you know how immature these things are? And by the way, that list that I just gave you is basically the opposite of the list that he gave the Corinthians in the first part of chapter 13, where he says love is these things. I just gave you the opposite of what love is. Paul's saying that's immature. You haven't risen to the point of maturity as a believer when you're doing these things. And he's using this analogy in a couple different ways. Paul further proves his point here that spiritual gifts are just simply temporary. And that's what he's kind of getting at to show them that they should stop using those as divisive issues. Okay, so he says, when I was a child, which parallels this idea that we as believers, we only know in part. So we only partially know things. We only have part of the understanding. We are incomplete, therefore immature. Thus, spiritual gifts are temporary. but they are temporarily necessary. But when the perfect comes, when we do know in full, then we put away childish things. There are things that we don't need anymore. In other words, one day there will be gifts that are just no longer necessary. There will be things that are no longer necessary, and simply because we have clarification, we have understanding. With that being said, Paul is scolding the Corinthians for viewing and using the gifts wrongly. Keeping in mind that, again, this is about divisiveness in worship, having just given them a clear description of what love does and does not do, and giving them an understanding of what is most important by comparing the temporal nature of spiritual gifts with the permanent nature of love, he is in effect telling them that they are using the temporal gifts that God has given them in an unloving and immature way. Because the true sign of maturity is love. A love which glorifies God and builds up the body of Christ. And so Paul's advice to them is grow up in love, because that's what endures. That's what's important. And the point that Paul is making is that there are some things that people are holding on to and really gripping tightly to and finding as some of the most precious things that in the present they delight in, but those things will soon be of no value. Much like our children that have certain toys that they want, certain things that they get in their mind that they just have to have these things and they beg for these things and eventually they'll get these things and they will play with them for a short time and in that moment they really enjoy those things. But we as parents look at that and say, you know what? That will soon be discarded. They will only like it for a short period of time, and depending on what it is, it may be 5 minutes, right? That, like the McDonald's toys. I mean, those don't last but the ride home, and then it's like, yeah, I'm done with that. It's fleeting. It's not a bad thing. I mean, those things, sometimes those things are useful in their time. Sometimes the kids delight in those things, but we know that one day our children will grow up. Church, we will too. One day we will grow up. There will be a day when some things that we see, that we hold on to, that we really grip tightly to will no longer be needed. And I'm telling you, you won't miss them. You won't. Because on that day, you're going to see things so much clearer. So the third thing we see in the text today is that love is a symbol of completion. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now when I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So Paul moves on to a second analogy, seeing in a mirror dimly. Some translations say see through glass darkly. It's really giving you the idea that we don't see in full. We don't see with clarity. We're not seeing the things of God and ourselves in the world in full 1080p HD. Okay, it's just not happening. We may not even be in standard definition. We just really have a really unclear vision of those things. If you don't know TV language and all that stuff, then don't worry about it. We'll just move on, right? Think about it from this perspective, though. You ever go to a gas station or like a rest area, you stop, and you go in, and you realize that they have clearly, they don't like having to replace the broken mirrors all the time, and so they just slap up a sheet of metal that they kind of polish a little bit, and it's a little bit scratched up, and you can just kind of see yourself, and you know that that's supposed to be the mirror, right? You're like, That's what Paul's getting at here. That's what he's saying. We see God, but we see him dimly. We don't have a clear reflection of what that's going to look like. And Paul is using that to further his point that our knowledge of God is incomplete and partial. Our perception of things that's weak. And through the working of the Holy Spirit, the reading of the Word of God, the exercise of spiritual gifts properly in the church, those things are sufficient. Those things are profound. The problem is, our perception of them is weak. And in our weakness, we can only see the Lord as through an unclear glass. Our image of God and our understanding of the things of God is only partial. Therefore, we can only know God as much as our experience of God allows. So we should praise God that we have at least seen just a glimpse of His glory. So let's choose to be grateful for what we can see. For that is a miracle granted to us by God. We just sang about it earlier when we sang about God's amazing grace. We said, once we were blind, but now we see. Now we may not see very well. We may see in part. But when the perfect comes, we will know Him fully. Because we will see Him face to face. And let's rejoice in the Lord for that which we will see, that we see now dimly, knowing that we will one day see all of those things clearly. But at the same time, it should be troubling to you if you have not believed in the name of Jesus, knowing that one day when believers are delighted to see Jesus face to face, you will look upon Him with terrible sorrow. Doomed to an eternity apart from the glory and joy that could be yours. We know God incompletely now, but we can rest assured that He knows us fully. He knows you fully. He knows who you are. He knows your heart. He knows where you are with Him today. He knows us fully, and here is the amazing thing. He loves us anyway. He knows us fully, and I know myself fully. I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm all that lovable, okay? But Jesus looks upon humanity in their sinfulness, knows them fully. Nothing is hidden before Him, and He came and died for them. That's the love that Christ has for us. We see dimly the glory of God, and we look forward to the day when we will know Him in completeness. We will see everything with a greater clarity, and I promise you that many of the things that matter to you now will no longer matter. Many of the things that you choose to get bent out of shape over now will not matter in 10,000 years. If you believe that Christ is coming again and that we will rise with Him and we will be on the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity, then 10,000 years from this day, will we look back and say, you know, that stuff really bothers me still? No, it won't matter. So let's choose to get along with one another and work in unity and love one another, and let's get over the things that irritate us. Let's bear with one another. Bear with your brothers and sisters in Christ, because most of that stuff doesn't really matter. When we looked into the eyes of God standing face to face, this short time that we have had on earth will be but a distant memory as eternity is set before us. And until that day, what do we know? Well, we know that we can know God more, and we can experience God through the pursuit of what? The pursuit of things that abide, that remain. What are those things? Verse 13, faith, hope, love. These three things abide. The greatest is love. These are the things that carry on in eternity and should be the priority of our lives and the goal of the exercise of the gifts that we've been given. Faith, hope, love should be the growing characteristics of believers. It's who we're meant to be. It's who we will indeed one day be, and we will be complete and perfected in. We will exercise our faith for all eternity as we trust and rely on God. We will continue in hope for all eternity, expressing our confidence in God. We will love God and one another for all eternity, living out that which is the very essence of the character and nature of God Himself. Love is the greatest of all of these, because love is the thing that brings everything together. In ancient architecture, there was a piece called the capstone, or the top stone. Ultimately, this was the most important stone because it was the last to be set in place before the project was complete. In Zechariah chapter 4, he mentions the top stone and the completion of the temple. And as they brought this stone forth, they were shouting for joy, "Grace, grace to it." And if you can imagine the people finishing the temple, placing the final piece amidst the shouts for joy and the praises, exclaiming how beautiful it is. That's what that means, this top stone, this piece that is set, and all the people praising, "It's done, it's finished. Glory to God." The fulfillment and completion of love in us is the top stone. Love is the top stone. Paul says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it's a temple that isn't yet complete. So through faith and hope and love, we are building up the body stone by stone by stone until that final day when the final stone is placed and love is made complete and perfected in us before the Lord. And I can only imagine the shout of joy that will be heard that day. I will leave you with this, a paraphrased quote from Jesus himself: "There is nothing greater than to love God and to love one's neighbor as oneself." There is nothing greater. Paul says, "Let me show you a more excellent way. Love one another."